the sayings Jesus gave from the cross. We can learn what is significant of the cross by examining the statements Christ made while on it. And you know, Christian churches have crosses on their steeples, crosses on their pulpit, crosses like the one behind me. Many folks wear crosses as jewelry, but it's important for us to understand it's more than just a symbol. It's more than just, oh, okay, I see a cross, they must be Christian. You might see a cross and go in and find out they don't have a clue. They know to put that on their church to be Christian, but yet they really don't preach the Bible or preach that salvation is through faith in Christ alone. So we want to look at these statements and see what we can learn from them. Let's go ahead and have prayer, and we'll be there in Luke chapter 23. Lord, we ask as we have these few remaining minutes in the Word that as we see what Jesus said, they were not just statements for the moment. They were statements to teach truth about what was occurring on the cross and what the purpose of it all is. Help us to understand these things, to proclaim them, to live them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing we see, and I want to read Luke 23, starting in verse, I was back at our communion passage, verse 32. It says, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And of course, we have that also known as Calvary or Golgotha, depending on the language, Latin or Hebrew or Aramaic. And the criminal, one on the right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. And so Jesus here, his first statement is one of, Father, forgive them. And this is a prayer not to hold this specific act against them should they repent. This was not, okay, they're granted heaven. Now we're going to see in a minute, the second statement of Jesus actually is that. But there's a similar statement, remember, made by Stephen when he was being stoned in Acts 7. He said, Lord, hold not this sin to their charge. And it would be similar in that if those who even were part of that stoning should turn and repent, they could still be saved. And guess what? One of them we know was. He was the one that was given the authority and holding the clothes of those who needed to be unencumbered so they could fire their stones as fast and hard as they could. The man's name was Saul, who we know became what? The Apostle Paul. So that prayer was answered. And there are different stories, novels, and things written about ones around the cross. Maybe the centurion, there's one called the centurion that, you know, he says, this is the Son of God. It could be in his thinking a son of the gods or maybe the Son of God. We don't know for sure. Some believe he might have gotten saved. There's one about the man who won the garment they didn't tear apart because it was woven together and seamless. And the one that gambled and got that one became a believer. There's all kinds of these stories. We don't know, but what Jesus is praying is if they should recognize why I'm here and that they're a sinner, God accept them even if they were part of this crucifixion, even if they were the ones who put him on the cross, the ones who wanted him on the cross, the Jewish leaders, the ones who went by and mocked him on the cross. That's a pretty astounding statement, isn't it? To think, here are people who purposely put you there, not believing you're the Messiah, to get rid of you because you were inconvenienced to their religion, even though you were the fulfillment of it. They didn't believe it. Went by and made fun of you, tried to get you to come down off the cross to quote-unquote prove you're the Son of God, and actually he was proving it by staying there and taking our sin. So, and it also fulfills Isaiah 53:12, where it says he would make intercession for the transgressors. If you read Isaiah 53, it's the one that also says, all we like sheep have gone astray. excuse me, everyone turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. But then we see, reading on, starting in verse 39, a specific act of forgiveness. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." So he joined in. And remember the passage you read in Mark earlier? It's also in Matthew. Tells us earlier through this event, both the criminals or robbers were making fun of Jesus. Keep that in mind now. But verse 40, "But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he," that is Jesus, "said to the other thief, 'Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" This one criminal, at some point during this, was moved to see Jesus' response to it all, forgiving the ones that crucified him, other statements he makes as we'll be looking at, to know that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And it could be possibly while he was in the Jerusalem area that when Jesus came down and did his miracles and was there at the feast days that he even saw him or heard him or at least heard about all the things he'd been doing. And the impact of that, on top of watching Jesus those hours on the cross, caused him to turn and seek the forgiveness that Jesus was ready to give. And think about that. Here he is, making fun of Jesus earlier. Then somewhere at some point he's realizing, you know what, I'm going to be dead here pretty soon. And I'm going to be meeting my Creator. And the only one that's going to make me right is right here beside me on the other cross. I better take care of it now. And he admits he's a sinner. What does he tell the other guy? "We're up here because we deserve it. What does it take to become a Christian? Confessing you're a sinner, understanding you're a sinner, recognizing Jesus will save you, and calling out to him to do it and trust, putting your trust fully in him, not in what you do." And this thief is a good example of one who did absolutely nothing but came to Jesus in faith and was saved. He couldn't get baptized. He's dying. He couldn't give up bad habits and have good habits. "I'm going to quit stealing now." "Well, yeah, you are, because you're dying. You can't steal, you know. You're up there where you can't even, you're hung out like this. There's nothing, you know, you can do now, right? Can't go join a church." Church hasn't even started yet, by the way. "Can't go to a synagogue or whatever." All he can do is trust. But one wise pastor put it this way. We only have one deathbed confession in the Scripture. It's to encourage us that it can happen, but also to warn us it's rare. Most people, the older they get, the more set they become in whatever their life has been. God can save at any time, but if the natural course goes, a person who's rejected Christ all their life is not likely to accept him on their deathbed. So we have a general allowance for people to come to Christ, even though mistreating him. We have a specific forgiveness right there on the cross. Then turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, page 1076 in your chair Bible. We're going to be bouncing back and forth between Matthew, John, and Luke here. So we see Jesus forgiving. Now we see Jesus focused on others. And of course, we could say that first point is true too, isn't it? I mean, here he is suffering physically, going through the torment. And what does he do? He forgives those who have crucified him, and he forgives the criminal beside him on the cross. Now in John 19, look at verse 26. Bible says, "When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved," that is John the apostle writing him about himself there, "standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" By the way, remember when we went through the Gospel of John, way back in chapter 2, Cana of Galilee, when Mary comes to Jesus and says, "Would you please take care of this awkward situation? They've run out of wine," right? And he turns the water to wine. He says to him, "What, woman, what do I have to do? do with you. In other words, we have nothing in common here. You're asking for something physical. I'm here for spiritual things. But it was not a term of derision or of sassing. You know, you kids, if you go to your mother and say, woman, you better take a step back, right? But understand, that's our culture. This culture, that was not a derisive term. It was a respectful term, okay? And of course, Jesus was an adult now too. But he says, woman, behold your son. Then verse 27, then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Here he is dying, suffering. And we assume, because we don't hear anything about his stepfather, Joseph, after his time in the temple, remember at age 12, that he probably passed away. And especially so now that Jesus is saying, I need you to take care of my mother. And some would say, well, he has brothers. Yeah, half-brothers, we know. One, James, becomes the head of the church in Jerusalem. Another writes the Gospel of Jude. But they probably weren't believers till the upper room of Acts 2. And so he is wanting his mother to be taken care of by a believer and cares for her in that way. Then a third thing we see in Jesus is his bearing of sin. Go back to Matthew 27. We saw this in our Mark reading as well. But Matthew 27, page 992 in the Chair Bible. Look, starting at verse 45. Scripture says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. That would be noon till 3 o'clock. Because remember, his body, the bodies are taken off the crosses before dusk, because they didn't want them to be there going into their Passover actual celebration day, or their Sabbath, which would start at sundown Friday. So, verse 46, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, and El in the Hebrew is God. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a quote from Psalm 22, verse 1. If you read the whole psalm, it's an astounding psalm that describes the terrors of crucifixion 1,000 years before Jesus goes to the cross. David, the psalmist, wrote it. Talks about the thirst and the being stretched out and my bones stare at me when you're put in that position. But Jesus is stating this to let us know that the previous 3 hours of darkness was God's creation, saying Jesus is now bearing the sins of the world, and God the Father has broken fellowship with his Son, not because of the Son's sin, but because of ours. And so the darkness was that time, and Jesus now punctuates that at the end of it with, why have you forsaken me? And in 1 Peter 2:24, and it was interesting in the jail, I was looking at this with men the other day, a man asked an interesting question. He says, I always thought Jesus paid for our sin in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he did sweat great drops of blood there. But you know what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, in case there's any confusion, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. There are many today who get the place wrong. Calvary is where our sin was paid for. They get the person wrong. They have Jesus as just a good man or a prophet, not God who became man. And they get the purpose he was on the cross wrong. Not just to show he loves us or, oh, it was an accident, but, oh, well, it was to take our sin. God, as a just judge, must have a penalty paid for sin. We wouldn't want our judges, and we see it in our country now, don't we? Doesn't it get kind of irritating to see these people committing big crimes, and in some of our liberal states, it's like, well, you don't even have to have any bail, just bye. If you think about coming back, that's great, but we don't care. And we say, that's wrong. That's wrong. And God the Father must have sin paid for to be a just judge. And Romans 3 tells us he can be just and the justifier of the one that believes in Jesus, because the penalty has been paid. Jesus did it. And this is his declaring that it happened. Do we understand Jesus was there because our sin put him there? You know, we look at the people who were gambling over his clothes and Judas betraying him and the people that actually nailed him. But you know what? He wouldn't have a, have to have gone there if we weren't sinners. In a sense, we were, and some of the hymns and things we sing talk about us being in the crowd mocking and crying out for him to be crucified and putting the nails in his hands. We didn't actually physically do it, but spiritually, yes, we did, because we're sinners. And that's why he went to the cross. And then John 19:30, back page 1076. John 19, verse 30. And these last two statements, I went back and forth. They're probably around the same time. This one may have been first, and the next one we look, it could be the other way around, but right to the time when he's giving up the ghost, giving up his life. And the Bible makes it clear. Jesus died when he chose to die. Okay? Remember in John 10, he says, I give up my life and I take it back. And remember when the one centurion comes up and they're going to break the legs of the other criminals so that they die before Sabbath starts, because your legs are broken, you can't push up and get your breath anymore. I mean, you're stretched out and you can just try and picture it. If you've ever been in an awkward position where you can hardly breathe, well, think about hanging on a cross for 3 to 6 hours and trying to breathe. And then they break your legs, it's over. But they were amazed that Jesus had already died. Why? Because he already accomplished the purpose. He paid the penalty for our sin. He no longer had to be there on the cross. So John 19, verse 30. This is after he is given a sop of vinegar, and he says, I thirst, because he has a couple more statements he wants to make. And you've been out there hanging on the sun in the spring in the Mediterranean climate for several hours. And some of you know, if you don't think to drink and you're involved in something hot and heavy, what happens? Your mouth gets really dry. And so he says, I thirst. They give him the sop. And verse 30 says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That term in the Greek is what was written over a debt when it was fully paid. You pay off your house, you get the title deed. You pay off your car, again, you get the title. But back then, you would have inscribed on something, you know, you owe this guy this much because you bought furniture from him, or you got a new chariot, right? you bought this horse or this animal. When it's paid off, they wrote this Greek word, it is finished, over it. And what Jesus was saying is, the debt for sinners has been fully paid, not partially paid. A lot of religion would say, he helped you head in the right direction, but you have to. Jesus made it clear in one of his last statements, debt paid. We should be so thankful. Debt fully paid, not partially paid. Not paid if you join a church. That's a good thing for Christians to do. Not paid if you get baptized. Good thing for Christians to do. Not paid if you give up those bad habits and do your good habits. Not paid if you help the old lady across the street, or you shovel snow for a neighbor when he's out of town. Those are good things to do. But fully paid. It is finished. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe, because we had a debt we could not pay. It has to be received. That's why the Bible talks over and over again about believing, faith, trust. That's the idea of those words. And then back to Luke 23, verse 46, page 1051. And again, this could have been just before this statement, just after, but they were very close together, no doubt. Luke 23, verse 46, it says, Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus commits himself fully to God's care, as we should do. And I was thinking about this. You know, it's amazing how we can say, I know I'm a sinner and I'm headed for hell, and we put our trust in Jesus, and yet then we struggle with the small stuff. God, can you take care of this? God, can you really handle that? I'm not sure how this is going to work out. Well, you know what? If he can take care of your eternity, he can take care of the small stuff. Romans 8 talks about, the one who gave us his son, shall he not with him freely give us all things? It's like picturing the husband that says, I'm going to go out and get my wife, you know, in some places, Cadillac, here maybe a F-350, you know, whatever she wants, right? And then say, but I'm not going to get you heated seats. Nah, even though it's really cold in the winter and they're leather and you'll freeze your buns off when you sit down there, right? I'm not going to have you, you know, with power windows and all the gadgets and, you know, Bluetooth and all that. No, I'm just going to get you the vehicle. That's what God is saying. I've given you my best, my son. I'm going to give you all the other stuff that goes with him that you need. You can trust him, not just with your soul and spirit, which is most important, but with everything. And Jesus reminds us of that here. Then go to Matthew 27, page 992. I just want to look for a minute as we close at what all happened right after this. It's God's exclamation point on this is what all history was driving toward. This is the event that matters. Matthew 27, page 992 of the Chair Bible, starting in verse number 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Either the it is finished or I commit my spirit to your hands. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." This shows God working throughout this event. The veil rent, and by the way, from the top to the bottom, it was very tall. If you see models of the Jerusalem temple of that day, it was quite tall. You'd have to bend on a stepladder to start from the top. And it was very thick. It wasn't just, you know, a bedsheet or something. This was several curtain material put together, which be about the thickness of your hand. I mean, not this thickness, but this thickness, okay, across this way. And so it wasn't something some guy could get up there and just go, okay. God was saying, you know what? The way to me is fully open through my son. He is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And then the earthquake and tombs opened. Christ is described as what? The first fruits. And then we're the rest of the harvest, they that are Christ that is coming. Are you part of that harvest? Have you trusted Christ? And are you continuing in that harvest by sowing the gospel and by God's grace at times reaping when you see people come to trust him as Savior? This is the message they need. It is finished. You don't need more religion. You don't need more good works. You need Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, he'll do the changing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the statements that you made on the cross to make it clear what event was happening. The purchase of our salvation, the forgiveness of sinners, the completion of it, and the looking forward to your coming back and our being part of that wonderful harvest of souls to live forever with you. And Lord, as we think of this week with Palm Sunday and then Good Friday and Easter coming up, may we be grateful believers for what you've done for us. May me share with those around us, many of whom may have no clue what these events are about. They'll think about the Easter bunny and chocolate on Sunday, not of Jesus and his resurrection. Help us to have opportunity to point them to the truths that are life-changing. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.